Good afternoon, everyone. I'm not sure if anybody feels slighted if there's not a sermonette. Maybe I should go a little longer. I feel like you're getting your money's worth. But then maybe I shouldn't. The title of my message today, two words I've heard more over the last couple of years than ever before. Those two words, the title of my sermon is spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Have you ever seen a principle of truth that can either be a WMD or a TMB? Scriptures that, depending on how they are used, can be a weapon of mass destruction or a TMB, a truth of mass benefit. Aren't there sometimes those passages that, you know, one person kind of uses them and they get one result or one effect, but then you maybe look at those verses and you get a truth that's entirely different? Spiritual discernment can be that, unfortunately. One of the most useful and profound thoughts or truths, or dangerous it can be, is that of spiritual discernment. If you would, start turning to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read just two verses and then we're going to start in context. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. I'm going to read 14 and 15. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Seems really clear, doesn't it? Spiritual discernment and spiritually discerning things is important. And in fact, it says in verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. My SPS, if you want to write this down, is as concise as I could get it. And it is this: spiritual discernment of the deep things of God is the way to peace and unity and the way to Christian maturity and perfection. I'm going to say that again. Spiritual discernment of the deep things of God is the way to peace and unity and the way to Christian maturity and perfection. And you'll see that my statement there is different than the idea or the principle or the teaching or truth or misconception, really, that we should discern all things. And you'll see as we go through this in context why I can say that. The first thing I want to do, I'll kind of break this message down into three parts. The first part is I want to clarify the idea, the thought, the teaching that we should spiritually discern and judge all things. I want to clarify that. And again, in context here in 1 Corinthians, we'll actually begin in 1 Corinthians 1, but in context, I want to give you three things to be looking for as I go through a lot of reading, because the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians are really one subject. And that's where I have as well, missed the point on these two verses, is we'll often read those, or maybe we hear those ideas. If you're spiritual, you'll judge all things. God's Spirit will be like a filter. You'll be analyzing every little thing that comes into your mind. And as a result, you'll be judging and discerning everything. And again, there's truth to that. But that's where it can be dangerous, because we, of course, can lump in each other, our spouse, our children, our employer, our friends, everything into that. And that is not what the verse is saying. In context, we'll see that Paul is addressing the problem of division. And I didn't intend for this message to be on that subject. I just wanted to clarify spiritual discernment. But spiritual discernment as a subject comes up in context of spiritual unity in the church, or disunity. envy, conflict, and strife. That's why the subject's being introduced in Paul's writings. And we'll see that. So again, the first point I want to have you focus on as I go through the context is the idea that Paul is addressing the problem of division, envy, conflict, and strife, and the need for unity. A second thing, just to kind of keep your ears on, because I'll be emphasizing these things as we read through them, but won't have time to necessarily discuss everything, is that Paul is addressing teachers, ministers, that's the second thing, and they're either godly or not. They're either of God, they're either teaching God's truth, or they are the wise, the prudent of the world. And there's obviously a distinct difference. So he's addressing ministries, teachers, that were speaking to his congregations in that sense while Paul was gone. He wasn't there all the time. As far as Corinth goes, he was traveling. He may not be there for years. So there are other men speaking. So he's addressing that situation. And the third thing is the message that was taught or preached. And again, it too was either godly, spiritual, or it was prudent. It was of man's wisdom. Again, obviously different. And the only way to know the difference is to spiritually discern that message. So again, those three things just kind of keep your ear tuned to, and I'll draw attention to it as we go through, but addressing the problem of division, the ministry and teachers, and the message that they preached. And this all begins, again, if we jump to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15, and don't take it in context, we can say accurately, but misapplied, he who is spiritual judges all things. That's what it says. But what does that really mean? Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. The first nine verses of 1 Corinthians 1 are really an introduction, a salutation, kind of Paul warming up. It's like any good speaker, any good leader. First, you know, you set the stage, you be polite, you get on people's good side, and then you're going to hit them with the truth, the message, the correction that they need. And Paul does that in his letter. So we're going to just jump into 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. This is the real subject, of course. Again, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the same judgment. Verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am Cephas, or I am of Christ. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? The answer was yes. Yes, he was. Christ, the body of Christ was divided. People were choosing sides. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. The answer is no. Drop down, continuing in verse 17. Again, I'm trying to pick up the thread here of Paul's letter as quickly as I can. Continuing in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. Again, that's one of the points I'm making, of course, is the idea of preaching, the style, the message, the messenger, and what was being preached. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Verse 18, for the message, there it is again, of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Again, there's the other side of the equation. Again, I mentioned one of the points is the message being taught. You've got godly and you've got that seems godly, the wisdom of the wise. What's wrong with that? Wisdom of the wise, that sounds good, doesn't it? But again, if it's not grounded in God's truth, it's foolishness. It's not accurate. It can look good, it can sound good, it can be delivered in a manner that is crisp, concise, to the point, makes sense to you, but it can be absolutely against God's truth. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What's wrong with that? Again, Paul's making this column over here. Prudent, wisdom of the wise. But there's also this other column, which is more correct. And that is God's truth, the accurate truth. Truth that only comes from revelation from God through Jesus Christ. Skipping down to verse 21, continuing in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, there's the good teaching again, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Again, Paul's addressing this church who's hearing a variety of ministers and teachers teach. And he's addressing that messages, those messages that you're hearing are either wise and prudent, full of understanding, worldly understanding, or they're of the wisdom of God. And there's obviously a distinct difference. But they can seem so aligned. Continuing in verse 23. But we, again, the ministers, the teachers, preach, again, there's that key word, preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Foolishness, verse 24. But to those who are called, you know, the God's church, God's body, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's the good preaching. There's the good message. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Not understanding of the prudent, not wisdom of the wise, but Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's a big difference. Big difference. Continuing in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. There are lots of wise men out there in the church, out of the church, that will sound good, that will have a message. It will have truth intermixed in it. God's telling us there is a message of truth, and we have to discern that, and we'll see how that applies. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Dropping down to verse 30, continuing in verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's the message that you have to listen to, the truth. But the letter continues in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, again, he's talking about preaching. When I came to you, in contrast to these guys who seem prudent, in contrast to some of these who seem wise, did not come with excellence of speech. I wasn't the best speaker, Paul says. I wasn't glitzy. I wasn't glamorous. I didn't enunciate maybe exactly the way I should. I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring, again, preaching to you the testimony of God. Continuing in verse 4. In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Again, persuasive words of human wisdom on one side of the equation, but Spirit and of power, but not given in such a fashionable, exciting, dramatic, glitzy way. Which do you want? The power of God, the power of Christ, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That's what Paul preached. Verse 6. However, we, again, the ministers, the teachers, speak, there's that one of those key words again, all through this, the preaching, the speaking, the teaching. However, we, again, verse 6, however, we ministers and teachers speak godly wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Again, on Paul's side of the equation, he's preaching truth. He's preaching wisdom of God in a mystery. It is a mystery. The hidden wisdom. Even in the church, there can be wisdom that's hidden. And it's up to our spiritual ability to discern which is which. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Again, there's Paul's side of the equation. The things which God has prepared. But God has revealed them. What does them mean? The things of God, the things that God has prepared, the power of God, spirit and power, the testimony of God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, wisdom from God, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what them is. But God has revealed them, these things that he's talking about, to us through his Spirit. That's how he reveals those things. Why doesn't anybody who reads the Bible get those things? Because they're not revealed through God's Spirit to those people. Again, verse 10. But God has revealed them, all those things I just reiterated, to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches, and here's the key, all things. It says right there, the Spirit searches all things. I'm going to read a couple more verses and we're going to come back to that. Yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. Those couple of verses right there contain some very important lessons. Does all things mean everything? The word all things, it's actually one word in the Greek. It's a unique word. It means all. It can mean all. But it better means the whole or every kind of. One of the word studies says this. Each part or parts of a totality means all in the sense of every or each part that applies. The emphasis of the total picture then is on one piece at a time. Would we say the Spirit searches all things? It searches what should I eat for breakfast today? What type of shoelaces should I buy? Does the Spirit search? I wonder if I should eat lunch today. What should I call my child? Where did I put my keys? That's not the context. If the Spirit searches all things, it doesn't mean all things. We just read all the things that apply. And we'll do it again. We'll just to reinforce it. In context of what Paul is writing here, the things, the Spirit searches all things. Those things are the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, Christ, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, testimony of God, spirit and of power, the power of God, wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, the things which God has prepared. Those are the things that the Spirit searches. Do you need God's Spirit to discern what to eat this morning or what to eat for lunch? No. And again, can you use God's Spirit in that way? You know, isn't that kind of mocking in one sense? Do the people of the world need God's Spirit to, I need God's Spirit to get directions from here to there, or I need God's Spirit to know whether or not I should shoot myself in the foot? I mean, I'm being obviously punchy with that, but the context is clear that the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And let's continue in the very verse, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things, the depths of God. That's what it's talking about. So again, it's important that we understand that and see that. It's not talking about all things. Because once you say all things, it kind of puts us in a position that, well, I have God's Spirit. I've got this special ability to discern everything. I can look at people, organizations, spouses, children, employers. There's nothing I can't look at. I've got God's Spirit, and that Spirit discerns or searches everything. No, God's Spirit searches the deep things of God. And again, we're talking about, in context here, church division and unity. We'll see Paul's giving it that as the answer. Why does unity not exist oftentimes? Because people aren't focusing on the deep things of God. You want love in your relationships. You want peace at church. You want happiness. Paul's giving the answer. In context, it's focused on the deep things of God. And everything in life will fall into place. Verse 11, for what man knows the things, that's a different word. The Greek word for all things is, it's a unique word. It's I'm just going to give you it's the Greek word 3956 in Strong's. But the next use of things, verse 11, for what man knows the things, it's a different word. Again, the context is clear. God, Christ, the Word here is saying that the deep things, the parts that make up this godly truth, you've got to discern every part of it, all and each and every part that applies. That's what's being said here. Verse 11. For what man knows the things, a different Greek word, of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him, even so no one knows the things, different Greek word. It's not the word. It's the same word as the things we just read. It's not the things that means every part that applies. Except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things. Again, it's not that unique word that we first read. That unique word means every part, each part that applies individually, that we've got to understand. And the Spirit searches each of those parts because they're each so important. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us. Again, that's the subject. It's not all things. Now we can add, if we're making a list of all things, I already read 8 or 9 or 10 of them, we could also add things that have been freely given to us. That's the subject. Let's continue in verse 13. Verse 13. These things. Well, what things? These things that have been freely given by God. The things of this subject. The wisdom, the testimony of Christ, the power of God, the power of the Spirit, the wisdom of God and mystery. All those things that Paul's talking about. These things we also speak, preach, teach, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Again, he's making that contrast. You know, folks out there in these churches that I haven't been to for several years, there will be men who preach and teach these things in power and in truth, but there also will be men who will come and go that speak man's wisdom. Because they're not teaching from and through the Holy Spirit, through Christ in them. Let me just read this again, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, where we started. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they, what? What's they again? The things of God, the deep things of God, the mystery things of God. For those things are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Know what? The things of God, the deep things of God, the things that the Spirit searches. Nor can he know them because they, again, these deep spiritual things, not everything. An average person can understand a lot of truth, right? A lot of things in the Bible. But they can't understand the deep things of God. That we see in verse 10. They can't understand that because they don't have God's Spirit. Because they are spiritually discerned. What things? I know I'm being redundant as redundant can be. They cannot understand because they do not, because they are spiritually discerned. That's the key. You need God's Spirit to discern those things. Verse 15, but in contrast, he who is spiritual judges. It's interesting. Well, let me just finish the verse and I'll pull out a few points from here. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Again, does all things in this passage mean everything, including people, including each other? Well, not once in context does it say each other, your brother, your minister, your leadership, your spouse, your employer. Why doesn't it say that? He covers all those deep spiritual things of God, yet not once does he say to judge each other. But David says all things. That's right, all those things we've been talking about. It's so important. But to pull that verse, as we did in my introduction, to pull those verses out of context and say, well, he is spiritual, judges all things. So I can judge. You know, I've got God's Spirit, and I can tell that you're not in the right frame of mind here. You're not praying and studying. You're off basis here. Because I could read the heart. I could discern the thoughts and the innermost being of people because God gave me His Spirit. Have any of us heard that? Where does that come from? Well, I've heard this quoted. He who is spiritual judges all things because the Spirit is a discerner. And I've got God's Spirit, and therefore I can do it. But it doesn't say that in context. Again, I'm not saying that God's Spirit does not help us. You know, there is that help that we get, obviously, from God's Spirit. But that's where the difference is. Do we take that and make it God's truth when it doesn't say it? If so, that's a danger. It's a danger. Verse 13 says, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Again, that's the context. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. Not comparing people with my beliefs. Comparing people with even God's Word. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. It's all in context. It's all consistent with the deep things of God. Verse 14 says, things of the Spirit of God. Again, consistent with these deep spiritual things. And Paul is telling us, in context of unity, or on the other side, envy, conflict, and strife, will exist if people aren't focused on these deep things. We'll wrap that up and bring that all back together. Verse 14 says discerned, as well as verse 15 says judges. Those are two the same. It's the same Greek word. So he is spiritual, or these things are spiritually discerned, which means to examine or investigate, to scrutinize or question. But then he who's spiritual does the same thing, of course, because God's Spirit examines, God's Spirit investigates, God's Spirit scrutinizes, God's Spirit questions. And if we have that Spirit, we'll be doing the same thing. We'll be spiritual by scrutinizing, questioning the deep things of God. We will want to understand those things. That's what the verse is saying. He who is spiritual, because that Spirit wants to do those things, that's what we'll be doing. If we're not spiritual, envy, conflict, strife, disunity, that's what Paul will go on and say. If we are of Paul, of Apollos, of Cephas, I'm of Christ, that's not the deep spiritual things of God. That's man's wisdom. That's the prudent, the wise, so to speak, in parentheses. That's what they'll foster and promote. Why? Because it's about them. That's what they're doing. Judge by no one. I want to bring out in verse 15. He who is spiritual judges all things. But yet he himself is, the word rightly doesn't actually appear there in the Greek, yet he himself is judged by no one. What does that mean? Oftentimes we'll say, well, I've got God's Spirit. I've got spiritual discernment, so I can judge this person. I can judge this. I can judge this organization. I can judge this leader. I can judge my friends. But don't judge me. You know, it's almost, if you read that, he who is spiritual is not judged by anybody. Why? Because nobody can judge you. Only God can judge you. Only God can see the intents, the motives, the innermost being of a person. We'll read the verses that say so. So why is a person who's spiritual not judged by anybody? Because you can't judge anybody. You can, obviously. It's not right to do that. But only God can do that in truth, in perfection, in righteousness. and do it in love, perfect love. We might get it right sometimes, but what about the other times we don't get it right? Verse 16, continuing. For who has known the mind of the Lord? That's a deep thing of God right there, isn't it? Still consistent in context. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's as deep a spiritual thing as you can put in this context, along with all those other phrases we pulled out. And that's the key. That's the key. We have the mind of Christ, or should have the mind of Christ, which is the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. I'd say the mind of Christ is as deep as you can go. And that is the solution to division, to unity, to peace, or the why or how we can have peace, how we can have maturity, how we can grow to perfection, is to have the mind of Christ in us. That's what Paul is giving here as the solution to what he introduced back in 1 Corinthians 10. That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul's saying, you Corinthians have a problem. You're dividing yourselves, you're making loyalties, drawing battle lines between teachers while I'm gone. Those teachers are sometimes teaching the right thing, sometimes not. But if you'll focus on the deep things of God, that won't matter. That's what he's saying. Now back to the original subject, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Continuing, again, the first four books really are all one subject. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And we're back again to the main topic, the main issue Paul was discussing, really, which is division. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, he's saying, you know, however, in contrast to the solution of he who is spiritual. Remember, he just covered in the previous verses, he who is spiritual. But then he goes on to say, you Corinthians, I could not speak to you as spiritual people. Whoops. I thought you were telling us how wonderful. No, he's given the solution. Then he goes on to discuss in depth the problem. The solution is focused on through spiritual discernment, through spiritually discerning the deep things of God, and all other problems will go away. There'll still be issues, but it won't matter. Because you'll be focused on the right things. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. That hurts, Paul. We're just babes. We can't get over ourselves. We're going to draw lines with personalities and speakers, how they look, how they speak, what they say. I like to hear what this person says, but I don't like to hear what that person says. For you, even now, you're still not able. Verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Remember that the original 1 verse 12? He's repeating the same thing he's already said, because it's the same subject. I am of Paul, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? If you're taking that position, again, has God's church, greater church of God, done that? You better believe it. We're taking those positions. Somebody, some group, individuals, one at a time, have taken their minds off, taken their goal, their focus off of the deep things of God. That's plenty to chew on, I can assure you. We're never going to get all that, right? There's too much meat there. How are we ever going to learn, ever, all the deep things of God? All those things we read, the power of God and the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, the testimony of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God in the mystery. How are we ever going to learn all that? Do you have time to focus on other people and still do that? Wow. I want to see your schedule. I don't know how you do it. There aren't enough hours in a lifetime. Verse 5. Skipping again, we're in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Paul gives some conclusions here, some lessons to take. Again, he warmed up in the first 9 verses with an introduction. He introduces the subject, you know, division. He goes on to explain the solution is being spiritually minded. By spiritually discerning the deep things of God is the solution. He corrects them and says, hey, if you guys are focused on each other, that's the problem. It's strife, envy, conflict. You're a babe in Christ still. You're still carnal. He's correcting them. Then he gives in verse 5 here, 1 Corinthians 3, he gives some points, some lessons. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And here's the lesson, verse 7. So then, he's wrapping up, he's drawing a conclusion. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, or should be one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Skipping to verse 14. If anyone's work or labor, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. It's a blessing and a warning there, isn't it? Paul's saying, in his first point, his first lesson is, these guys, these ministers, these teachers, they're irrelevant in one sense. It's God that gives the increase. It's God that calls. It's God's Spirit that gives understanding and truth. It isn't these men. It isn't these leaders. It isn't this organization. It isn't these teachers that do it. It's God that does it. Now, hopefully, God is doing it through willing participants in these teachers. And he gives, you know, a truth and, in essence, a warning. These teachers are going to be held responsible. I'm going to give those guys a reward based on their labors, based on their fruits, based on if anyone's work which he has built on and endures for eternity, i.e. Christian character and growth, that person's going to receive a reward. If it doesn't, if they've twisted, distorted, misled, if they've preached division, unity, oh, judge everything, including each other, including that message, including this person, including whatever. Unless they get a verse to back that up, they are not preaching God's truth. Skipping down to verse 21, it gives a second lesson of how to avoid these problems and how do we spiritually discern deep things of God. Verse 21, he continues with lesson number 2. Therefore, as a result of everything we've discussed in my letter, Paul's saying, let no one boast in men. For all things, you know what's interesting? There's that original, unique, all things word again. All those individual, each and every part that applies here of the deep things of God, not of men's wisdom or prudence, are yours. What else could you ask for? God wants each and every one of us to understand those deep things of God. He's saying, therefore, don't boast in men. Who are they? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Cephas? Who cares, in one sense? I've given you all things, all those spiritual things to have. They are yours. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or of life or death or things present or things to come, all, that same Greek unique word, all each and individual part that makes up the whole, are yours. Why are you so wrapped up in people and personalities? Verse 23, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I get the chills just reading that. What are you wrapped up in these people for? Why their division, envy, strife, conflict? You should spiritually discern the deep things of God. I've given you those things, God is saying, through my Spirit. And those things are yours. They're yours for the taking. Focus on the right things. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, just to continue to tie this together, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So let this apply to us, speakers, teachers, ministers, organization. Verse 5, continuing verse 5. Lesson number 3, Paul brings out. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing. Wait a minute, I thought it said judge. He who spiritual judges all things. Right here in context, he says, therefore judge nothing. Well, I'm confused, Dave. What's the difference? The word nothing here means anyone, someone, a certain one, or anything. That's pretty conclusive. That's out of the concordance. That's what the word means. Therefore, as a result, he's giving another lesson. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Until, when's that time? Until the Lord comes. It's like running a race. You know, there's 10 runners, and the runner is out here and he's looking to the guy, say, hey, your shirt's untucked. You know, he'd run over here. Hey, you know, your shoes are cheaper than mine. I got better shoes. I mean, it doesn't help anybody. God's telling us, there'll be time for judgment. There'll be times for dishing out rewards, including to those men who speak through prudence and wisdom that looks and sounds great, but maybe not be right. Or those who give godly wisdom and truth through power of the Spirit. They're going to be judged. We are going to be judged as individuals. But therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Well, why? Why? Who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then, not until then, each one's praise will come from God. That's as conclusive as you can get. You want to apply 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15. Oh, he is spiritual, judges all things. I've got God's Spirit. Therefore, I say, I'm sorry, you are wrong. Therefore, judge nothing until the time. That time is when the Lord comes. Again, I'm not saying that we don't make educated, informed decisions. You know, there are verses that talk about that. There's a sinner among you. There are ways to cast them out. There are ways, of course. Is everybody in church someone you want to hang around? I got extra time. I'm going to pick the worst sinner. I'm going to hang out with them. No. I mean, there's discretion. There is spiritual discernment that can be used to make those decisions. But the net effect is never division, unity, disunity, envy, conflict, and strife. So again, lesson three here in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing. But we do discern, we do judge those deep spiritual things of God. Because that's what's important. At the end of our life, will it have mattered that we judged correctly or incorrectly? Well, I judged 8,614 of our brethren. You know, I was right 85% of the time. I mean, who cares? It's not going to have a bit to do with your salvation. We don't have that much time. We've got to redeem the time in discerning the deep spiritual things of God. Verse 6 leads to lesson 4. Verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos, ministers, for your sakes, lesson 4, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Wait a minute. I thought I could, through spiritual discernment, I could take any situation and apply my own kind of well of understanding. Don't think beyond what's written. Spiritual discernment comes through God's Word, which is Spirit. The next time you hear somebody say, well, you know, I can spiritually discern, the next sentence out of their mouth had better be a book, chapter, and verse. If it's not, then it's their own understanding. It may be accurate. I'm not saying that it's always wrong. But spiritual discernment, how can it be spiritual? God's Word is Spirit. It's always truthful. It's always right. It applies 100% of the time. That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Well, boom, division starts. If both parties aren't focused on those deep things of God, which are written in the Word, don't think beyond those things. Why? Because there's too much there to ever get through anyhow. Focus on the right stuff. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Verse 7, for who makes you differ by judging from one another or from another? Who says you're different? Well, I've got the spiritual discernment and I can see that this person or this group or that are different. Paul's saying, who makes you differ? Who preaches that? What do you have that you did not receive? Be grateful for the truth. As Mr. Vernus brought out, be grateful of where you were and where you are now and where your future will lead. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it, as if you had not been given it? Remember, he says, those things freely given by God. No, I earned it, or so-and-so gave it to me, or I bumped into it. No, God gave it to you. Verse 14, continuing in verse 14 with lesson number 5 that Paul brings out in how to apply what he's writing. Verse 14, lesson number 5 is also a warning. I do not write these things to shame you. I'm not trying to get you down. I'm not trying to crush you with these things. But as my beloved children, I warn you. Verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Remember those three things I brought up in the beginning? He's talking about men, what they teach, and spiritually discerning those things. Because they're going to be different teachers, different opinions, different ways of looking at things. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. We could even look at this as Christ rather than Paul. Some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know, not the word, not those persuasive words of wisdom and prudence that sound good, that even make sense. No. Not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power that comes through the Spirit, through the word, through preaching that word. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Well, Christ comes to reward us, to judge us according to our work, if it endures. Will that be done in gentleness and kindness and meekness? I sure hope so. But that will depend on how we apply these things that we learn, that God's Word shows to us. That was kind of part one. In my notes, the second is quicker. Just to kind of flesh out my lesson number 3, just to repeat it, therefore judge nothing before its time that Paul brought forward. I want to just spend a little bit more time on that. I'm just going to read a few verses. My point 2 or my section 2 is judging others is not spiritual discernment, which we've already seen that. Nowhere does it ever say in Paul's letter here to spiritually judge, use the God's Spirit, because it'll help you analyze, break down, scrutinize, investigate other people. That should be your focus. He never says that. He always says, keep your mind focused on the deep things of God. The word judge means to separate, to distinguish, or decide. I'm going to read some verses here, and I will point out which is which. The word condemn, different Greek word, means to condemn, to judge against, or pass sentence on. I've heard it explained, well, it's okay to judge, to distinguish, to separate, to decide. But it's not okay to condemn. I've heard that argument. And they'll often use these verses that I'm getting ready to read. But you'll see how this actually works. Luke 6, verse 37. If you would, turn to Luke 6, verse 37. Because the point I'm making here, my second part here, is the Scripture is very clear. It tells us to do neither. Judge not and condemn not. Again, I've heard it multiple times. So it's okay to judge. That's spiritual discernment. As long as you don't condemn, that's what's bad. No, the verses, the Scripture, the truth of it is, we should do neither. Luke 6, verse 37, judge. That's the Greek word 29:19, which is to separate, distinguish, or decide. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn, different Greek word, which means condemn or sentence. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure, for the same way you judge or condemn, that you use, it will be measured back to you. Again, this verse is clear. It says to do neither. Neither should we judge. Remember, we read the verse. It says, therefore, judge nothing before its time. That time is when Christ returns. But we should do neither judge nor condemn. Matthew 7, verse 1, which is a parallel account, says judge, and that judge means to distinguish, separate. It does not mean to condemn. So even in a parallel account, in Matthew 7, 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank, which includes judging others, is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank, which includes judging. That's the context. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So again, there are things that we can do to help our brother. We can, if you see somebody doing something evil, clearly wrong, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that God's word would have us help that person. But so often, their problem, your brother's problem, is a speck. That's what it says, a speck. But yet we've got a plank, a beam, a chunk of wood sticking out of our eye. But in context, that beam, part of that is judging. I'm so anxious to help this person. I see a problem. I'm gonna bring it to their attention. How about pray about it, study about it for a day, a week, month, year? What's wrong with that? You know, I'm gonna focus on that. Again, I'm not saying there's not a time and place for that. There clearly is, of going to our brother. But we have to first be sure that we're focused on the deep spiritual things of God and getting ourselves in order, in condition, to help those other people. And there are verses which we won't get into today that tells us how to do that. And it's always done in love. John 5, verse 22, you don't need to turn there. For the Father judges, again, that's not condemn here. This is the judge that some people say is okay to do, which means to distinguish or separate or decide. For the Father judges no one. Whoa, God doesn't judge anybody, but I can. You're in the wrong frame of mind. But has committed all judgment, all distinguishing, all separating, all evaluating, all scrutinizing to the Son. Why would God do that? He's God. Because Christ has been here and been through everything we can imagine. He has the understanding, the ability to relate. And God has given that type of judging, both condemnation and the judging that Matthew 7 and Luke 6, verse 37 talk about. Judge and you shall not be judged, condemn and you shall not be condemned. God has given both of those things to Christ, the Son. Christ is the discerner of the hearts. And we find that Hebrews 4, verse 12. You can turn there. I'll read it. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God, Christ, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. I can't do that, even with the spirit that I have. And of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, Christ, to whom we must give account. James 2, verse 12. James 2, verse 12, again, just for your note-taking. So speak and so do as those who will be judged. Again, it does not mean condemned in this verse. By the law of liberty. For judgment, again, that distinguishing, that separating, that scrutinizing, is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over that type of judging even. Not just condemnation. I'm going to read one more passage regarding this point too. My point three is quicker. Romans 2, verse 1. Let's read this. Romans 2, verse 1. Regarding judging others is not spiritual discernment. I'm going to read straight through this. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. Again, that means to distinguish. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But in contrast, verse 2. But we know that the judgment, of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge, distinguish those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment, the decision of God? Verse 4 is a key here. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In verse 5, he gives a warning. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Remember, he will reward. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. My third part, and these are just going to be touching the surface just to kind of give you more to think about. I won't focus on these. Well, what spiritual things, kind of in conclusion, what spiritual things of God should we discern? Obviously, we've already answered that. The first one would be all of those deep spiritual things of God. That's the answer we focused on today. But there are other things that are deep spiritual things that we should focus on. I'm just going to kind of read these off just to help round out that thought. How about signs of the times? Mr. Vernge talks about this often. Do we discern those things? We find that in Matthew 16, verse 3. How about the Lord's body? Do we discern that? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not distinguishing or not discerning the Lord's body." So we'd better be doing that, discerning the Lord's body. That process of evaluating yourself, not others, all the time, but certainly before Passover. Another thing that we do spiritually discern is good and evil. We find that in Hebrews 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12, all the way down through, really, Hebrews 6, verse 2, it's kind of one subject. But it has the phrase in there to discern both good and evil. Of course. I mean, God's Spirit will help us identify good and evil. And we should stay away from those things that are evil. That's obvious. God's Spirit will help us do that. But I do want to focus on number 5, the fifth thing that God's Spirit we should use to discern. And that is love and things that are excellent. Philippians 1, verse 9, if you want to turn there. Philippians 1, verse 9. "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve or examine the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere or pure and without offense to others. Till when? Same time we're being judged, till the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." What a beautiful passage. You know, that is something we can spiritually discern. But nowhere does it say evaluate, discern, judge other people, because that's a good thing. You're going to help them and you help yourself. It doesn't help anybody. Spiritual discernment of the deep things of God is the way to peace and unity, and the way to Christian maturity and perfection. It's the last verse. If you would turn to Isaiah 11, verse 2. Isaiah 11, verse 2. This is, of course, speaking of Christ, our example, who we should imitate. Isaiah 11, verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," Christ, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Verse 3, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." Let's all mature and grow towards perfection by spiritually discerning the deep things of God through Christ in us. This is spiritual discernment.